Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, humbled, almost shaken, studying your word, that perfect word, Lord. Let it come out today, God. Your word never comes back void, and we're going to need that help today. We're going to need you, Lord, to be moving in the Spirit. We want to trust that what you tell us is true, and we want to be obedient to do that truth. So, Lord, today, we just acknowledge you in all your greatness and your goodness and how you've been with us through all these times, and we just love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyways, my name is Randy DeWitt. I've been a member at The Rock pretty much ever since I got saved. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about mission trips, but I'm going to share just a real quick 15,000-foot overview of my testimony for those that you don't know me. We're going to talk about some of the short-term trips I've been on, and then a little bit about this Mexico trip and why I believe that all of us have been called to go on these trips. Man, I got sick on Monday. I caught that chest thing, and so you guys get the nasally Randy today, and I apologize for that. So if I stop, turn the mic off, and go around the corner, I'm just blowing my nose, so please bear with me. But that's where I was like, man, God, I'm just going to trust you. Like, I was in bed. Like, there's nothing I could do this week to prepare as much as I'd like to, and so we're just going to trust that God works through this. So my quick testimony is I wasn't a Christian growing up. Did a lot of dumb things. Made some kids, got married a few times. And then on Father's Day, I don't know, let's call it 20 years ago, Pastor Cliff, who founded this church, gave a sermon on leaving a legacy. And he's like, "What are you going to leave for your kids?" And at this time, I thought I had throat cancer. The lady I was engaged to, I thought she had a brain tumor. I'm like, well, we're not leaving our health. We had lost all our money because we had no medical insurance, so we were paying for that all out of pocket. And he's like, "Are you going to leave money? Is that the legacy you're leaving for your kids?" I'm like, "Well, I ain't got no money." He's like, "What are you going to leave? I have these two beautiful little girls." I'm like, "Well, I don't know." He's like, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus and the changing and the legacy that he will leave for your family." And I accepted Christ on that day. And everything's been perfect since. One of the things I did was take a Fruit of the Spirits test. And for you guys that know me, you're going to hear a lot of the same stories. I'm sorry. Just bear with me. Those of you don't, hopefully this is entertaining. Fruit of the Spirits test. One thing I'll never do, share my faith with anybody. I'll never go on a mission trip. I will never go internationally or over the borders on a mission trip. I think we're on mission trip number 20 now. So God, just tell God what you won't do, and I think he'll change your mind on that, right? First ever mission trip. So one of the things I want you guys to get out of this, because I want you to understand it from your perspective on maybe some of the reasons you decided you didn't want to go. And I'm telling you, after being a leader on these trips for so many years, I've heard every reason in the book, and I'm hopefully going to debunk some of these for you. But I want to let you know I'm very much a control freak. Ask Paul. He went down to Mexico with me. Paul, how much did you get a drive on the way to Mexico and back? No. When I was with you, zero. Why? Because Randy doesn't trust other people driving. And number two, I can't sleep when other people are driving. So I'm like, I might as well be in the driver's seat driving. So I'm kind of a control freak. I love things organized. I love things in order. I love to know what we're doing. And I'm going to mention a pastor that leads these trips up that doesn't have that gift. This mission trip, the other thing is, I have a lot of fear. I didn't like flying. I didn't like getting in airplanes. You want to know why? Because I wasn't the pilot. That doesn't make any sense. But seriously, and even to this day, one of the reasons I haven't flown across the ocean is I don't want to be on an airplane that long. And God and I are working through that. So we had the fear. And then you got to realize on this first mission trip I'm going to talk about, I had just gotten out of a relationship. I was about $50,000 in debt. I had two little girls. I had become a new Christian. And I had to go on this trip. So I've got fear, I've got control issues, and I don't have any money, right? So we're going to eliminate some of those excuses that maybe some of us come up with. So first mission trip, Rio Chico, Mexico, okay? We load up in a van. Maria was on that trip with us, and we load up in this van, and this van, let me just tell you, broke down before we got out of Nampa. We sat at the mechanics 5-6 hours fixing the van, which then in turn led us to say, hey, let's skip staying in Utah and drive all the way to El Paso overnight. Oh man, see, you feel the anxiety I'm having on this already? Like, seriously, you guys didn't fix? We drive all the way through the night. I still remember one thing. We're gonna talk about fear a little bit. I'm laying down next to the door in the van. I know it's not safe, but you know, we're rednecks and that's how we do things. And I fall asleep and I wake up just to everybody screaming in the van, like, we're gonna die. And I'm stuck in this little crevice, and I'm like, you know what, God, there's really nothing I can do right here. I'm just going to go back to sleep. And I guess we'd hit a windstorm, and they couldn't see anything, and so everybody freaked out, and we didn't die. We made it. So anyways, we get into El Paso. We cross the border. We go into Juarez. I don't know if you guys know anything about Juarez. Juarez has multiple times been the murder capital of the world. It was only number 3 at the time that we went there, okay? So you've got this redneck Idahoan, brand new Christian, crossing the border. I got to tell you, it was life-changing for me. I was naive to the rest of the world. I was heartbroken. I couldn't even handle what I saw. It just tore me up inside, right? And I'm still working through my faith, and I'm just like, this is messed up. And I'm scared to death because, like, we're in Juarez, and you go to the church has these big walls, glass on top of the walls, gates, guard dogs. They're like, hey, don't leave. Like, yeah, no problem about that. I'm not going to step outside this wall here. So anyways, some of the cool spiritual things. We're driving into Rio Chico, which is about 7 hours, I think, south of Juarez. I was going to do a PowerPoint, but that didn't work out so well. But Rio Chico, like, Google Maps couldn't even draw a line to it. It's just this little tiny village there. And in this beautiful, wonderful van we called Gomer, we're coming up off this hill. I used to be a Class A CDL driver, so I was driving, and our brakes start heating up. And a couple of the reasons you know that is you'll smell them, because it's actually causing heat and a fire. And number 2 is the brake will start to get soft. And we're in the last in line. We don't know where we're going. We're in the middle of Mexico. And I look over at Robert Reynolds, who's at our sister church, and I said, look, our brakes are heating up. I know we're last in line here, but we got to pull over. I'm going to do one more corner, and I'm pulling over, and I don't care if we lose these guys. And it was really cool because the next corner was Rio Chico, and we pulled right into the camp. And I was like, man, that's awesome. Not that anybody checked the stinking brakes before we left, but and then another cool part was, like, the next morning I got in to check all the fluids and stuff on the van, and we literally had no brake fluid in the little canister. Like, this was a miracle. God is good for our lack of obedience in maintaining our vehicles. So some of the spiritual things while we're down there is, like, the beautiful part is you are disconnected from the world when you're in Rio Chico. Now, this isn't my Baja trip. This is a different one. This is where we used to go and work with the Tarahumara Indians in Copper Canyon. And then this was a base camp that they could come out of Copper Canyon and come in here and kind of get, they had a drought, they had little food, so they could come to this Rio Chico, and we were helping with that. But, like, we were so far from anything. Like, one of the first things they told us, like, hey, look, if you get hurt, we're probably 4 hours to the closest doctor. And, man, that really challenges your faith, right? Like, if somebody got hurt here, we're at the quick care clinic, we're at the doc, we have an ambulance coming up. You got to challenge yourself with that, and you got to reconcile that. Like, what if I do get hurt? There's no doctor here. What are we going to do? Well, we're probably going to pray for you then, right? Some of the cool things, just the bonding of with people. I remember Robert and I were working one day, and they're trying to get this welder started up. And again, the hardwoods Ware store was about an hour away, so you can't just go get parts and stuff when you need stuff. And I remember Robert and I sitting there and watching these two guys work on it for an hour. And it, like, almost simultaneous, we looked at each other and was like, should we just go pray over it? And Robert's like, nah, let's wait a few more minutes. We waited a few more minutes, went and prayed over it. And I'm not kidding you, the welder started working. And like, but that was the faith we had. Like, we had no doubt in our mind. We just didn't have anything else to, like, what are you going to do? Like, we didn't have all the resources to get it done. We got to trust in something, right? That's what I love about these testimonies is that it's like the word of God. Like, you can't fight this. This is my truth. This is what happened. And you get to see the Spirit of God working. I don't remember this part. Maybe Maria does, but I was told about this. I must have blocked it out of my memory, and I'm not trying to scare you off, but we were coming back, and there was a quotation, checkpoint, but I don't think it was a legitimate checkpoint. I think it was more of a cartel. Was it? Do you remember that? Do you remember the guns? I don't remember that. I blocked that out of my memory. Some little kid with an AK-47, gold-plated. I remember the vans. I think our van got like the first two vans got stopped, they let us through, but then they searched the third van. And man, I gotta tell you, like, as a new believer, I was like, I am way out of my comfort zone here. This is really a struggle. And so much so that I honestly, I remember seeing the checkpoint. I remember being at the end of the checkpoint, but I do not remember anything in between. But God was faithful. God was faithful. And here's the thing, like, I'm kind of naive because I just read the Word of God and I'm like, oh, Paul, like, this dude's been shipwrecked a couple times, got bitten by a serpent, thrown in jail multiple times, lashed. Okay, I'll go through a Mexican cartel checkpoint. I guess that's good faith, right? And I'm not lying to you. We limped that van all the way back from Rio Chico, Mexico. It pulled into the parking lot of the church and that van never ran again. That was the end of the van. Now, I got to tell you, our mission trips, I feel like our mission trips now are soft. Like, we're going to fly into Mexico. We're going to rent a pretty well-taken care of van. You got to have faith to go on the old school rock mission trips. But one of the biggest impact on those things is we had a couple youth teams down there with other churches. And I'm still friends with those people on Facebook, and you just see the transformation spirit in their lives. They are now mothers and fathers and have children and are following and serving the Lord in a mighty way. And a lot of them gave their life to Christ on that trip. A lot of them did. And it's so cool to watch on, like, I get a Facebook with them and stuff and just see just how God changed their life through that. I mean, if a 15-year-old girl can go through all that, I think us men can probably step out in faith a little bit and say, hey, let's go through it. And again, this is the Rio Chico. This is completely different than the Baja. I haven't been stopped by a drug cartel in Baja. So my next mission trip, I remember one day I was in prayer and God was very clear. He's like, you're going on a mission trip. I'm like, oh yeah, back to Mexico. And he's like, nope, New York. I'm like, ain't happening. I have no desire to go to New York. I'm from Idaho. I grew up in a town of 300 people. I am not going to New York. Oh, yeah, you are. I'm like, okay, God, let's throw the fleece out. You got to prove it to me, God, that you really want me going. Sunday afternoon comes up. Chris Tweedy stands up in a meeting and says, hey, the Christian Missionary Alliance has a mission trip. Guess where it's going? Just guess. It's going to New York. Anybody want to go? Okay, God, I can make up excuses. I'll find a way out of this. I got to tell you, the cool spiritual part of this, I'm probably still broke at this point, but I'm still this naive Christian. It's like, man, you know, God tells me to do it. I need to do it. You know, I was given a book, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. You ever read that? Right when I became a Christian. And you read through, you know, the first line's like, it's not about you. Oh, well, that sucks. And then I remember reading, it's like, oh, you need to be baptized. I'm like, oh, okay. Hey, pastor, do I need to be? Yeah, you do. Okay, let's go get baptized. Hey, Randy, this book says you need to tithe. Do I need a tithe? Really? Let me just church. Yep. Says it. Okay, I'm going to start doing that. Like, that's kind of how I was in my faith. Like, I was just like the sponge, just sucking things up and going, oh, that's what I need to do? Okay, let's go do it. Now, I did fight New York pretty hard. So I'm sitting there, and I'm getting ready to book my plane ticket. And I have a very limited funds on this. I look at the plane tickets, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. I cannot afford to go. So I called the lady setting it up in New York, and I said, hey, that trip we have planned for next month, I can't afford to go. I can't get my plane ticket. She's like, oh, did you not get the email? That trip is next week. We canceled that one. You need to go on this one. I'm like, well, that's not, nobody's going to, you can't get a ticket to New York. And yep, it was a cheaper ticket to go next week. So you just see the spiritual side of God eliminating my excuses, getting me over my fear and forcing me to go. I also remember talking to Justin Williams. I'm like, Justin, you think I should go? And he's like, did God tell you to go? I was like, yeah. He's like, why aren't you being obedient? Oh, that's a great question. That's a great question. Boy, and I tell you, God worked me over on this trip. And I'm telling you, like, everything that I'm OCD about, he just, oh, gosh. He just trashed me. It was great. All right, so bear with me here. So I'm going to the airport. Dusty Benner, who's our pastor over at our sister church in Sojourn, is dropping me off. He's like, hey, Randy, I had a dream about your trip last night. I'm like, really? That's awesome. What happened? He's like, hey, your plane broke down. That's not cool. So what'd we do? He's like, the pilot got on and said, hey, our computer's broken. I need to go to Walmart and get a new computer, and then we'll have it fixed. Well, that's reassuring. Thank you. Guys, I swear to God, I get on the plane. We don't take off. Pilot goes over the announcement and says, hey, our computer's broken. I pull out my Nokia flip phone. Dusty, yeah? What happened? What's the end of the prayer or the dream? Like, please tell me, because our computer's like, well, I don't remember. I'm like, oh, dude. I'm getting on a plane. The computer's broken. They say they're getting it from Minneapolis, but I think it came from Walmart. So we're running 6 hours late on this flight. I fly into LaGuardia. I've got to rent a car. This is before GPS. You saw the Nokia flip phone. As my mission trips go, I'm going to get a newer phone and I'll do some different stuff. But I get into LaGuardia and I have to drive to Nyack, and I was going to put a map up, but I don't have it. And, you know, like, get into LaGuardia. It's like midnight or something, and I've got to drive through New York. So I'm like, hey, where's the rental car company? They're like, it's like 20 minutes that way. I'm like, okay, I think I took a taxi to the rental car. You know, I'm tired. I'm scared because I got to drive through New York. I have MapQuest. I had printed out stuff on MapQuest. Do you guys remember doing that? That's what I've got. And I get my car. They upgrade it to this Dodge Magnum. It's a really sweet looking car. I'm like, okay, this is great. I'm in the parking lot. I'm looking at my maps. I'm lost. I love this security guard. This big brother comes up and he's like, I'm like, yeah. He's like, hey, brother, you look lost. You haven't even left the parking lot. I was like, I am. Please help me. So anyways, I get on the road. I'm driving. I'm looking at my map. I'm nervous. It's late. And I'm like, is that point where you see the exit sign that says your number, but you know you're not there yet, but you have to make that split-second decision, right? I took it. The next sign said, welcome to the Bronx. Yeah, Maria's back there like, oh, what are you? Yeah. Dude in a white Dodge Magnum driving through the Bronx at 1 o'clock in the morning. I did not fit in. We're working through my fears on this, right? I finally get flipped around. I'm driving. I'm following MapQuest. I'm like all the way there, and all of a sudden, there's a fence and the Hudson River. Ah, oh, son of a gun. It's funny, because when I was doing my PowerPoint, I was like, Hudson River. I was kind of looking it up. I want to make sure I had the right river, and that led me to like a plane landing on that, and then that led me to 9/11, and then I was like, oh, no wonder I didn't get this done. I was just going down all these rabbit holes. So I get flipped around, and I call the leader who's at Nyack College, because that's where we're going, and I think his name was Paul, and Paul's stuttering on the phone. Okay, this is a youth leader, right? He's in his 30s, and I think he's messing with me, because he's stuttering. He's like, Randy, yeah, where are you at? I'm like, dude, I am not in the mood. Don't mess. No, this guy actually literally has a stutter, and I was so mean, because I was done, and he's starting to give me directions, and I'm like, hey, don't worry about it, man. Why is that? I'm getting pulled over. Son of a... So I get pulled over by the New York police, state police, by the way, knock on my window. Hey, you know what she's doing? No, I don't know. I'm not in a good mood at this time. Like, my faith is gone. It's all Randy at this point. I'm like, total attitude to the New York cops. I'm like, no, I don't know what I was doing. He's like, you're on your phone. You can't be on your phone. I'm like, what? Ken in Idaho. He's like, what? I'll show him my license. He's like, hey, boys, he's from Idaho. I'm like, dude, do not mess with me, man. Like, I'm not in the mood. And he goes, I'm like, hey, dude, like, write me a ticket and tell me where the college is at. I go, I don't know. I'm like, you're from here and you don't know where the college is at? I'm like, that's kind of ridiculous. Don't you patrol? Like, I'm like laying into this guy. Like, I don't know how I didn't go to jail. So finally, he didn't give me a ticket. I get to Nyack College. It's like 3 a.m. I meet Paul, who's stuttering to me, and I find out he really does stutter. I get into my dorm room, and there's my bed. I'm ready to go to bed. I look at Paul, and I'm like, where's the bedding? He's like, you're supposed to bring it. Lord, why am I here? Why am I here? So we did some cool projects there. We went into New Jersey, Washington Heights, Staten Island. Staten Island was probably one of the cooler ones. So I don't know if you guys have ever been to the projects, but again, I wish I had the picture. It's just like a concrete jungle. Just three, like this one was three huge 20-story buildings, concrete everywhere. You'll have a piece of grass about like this, completely fenced off that nobody can use it. No trees. It was, you know, when you come from wide open Idaho and you step into New York downtown in that project. So we're going to partner with the local church, which had started a church inside of an old trash building, like a transfer site. It was really cool, the transformation they made. And we're going to go witness these people and just invite them to church. They had a dinner and stuff they wanted to get them to. We go to the top floor, like the first door we knock on, like there's just a lady. She has a mattress, some pills, and nothing else. That's all she's got in there. She's handicapped. She's on the top floor. And I'm just going, whoa, what? We pray for her, we get her connected with the pastor, but like that was the opening of like, this is how we're gonna share our faith with these people. And that was a little tough for me. But one of the cool stories is a FedEx driver walks in as we're knocking on doors. And by the way, I gotta give you a little perspective. This is a concrete jungle, concrete stairs. The doors got like four locks on them. They're solid metal. Like it's almost like being in a prison. It really, for me to see that coming from Idaho, I was like, naive again to what we were doing and or what we were going to see. But we were knocking on doors. This FedEx kid comes in. He's probably in his 20s, and I'm like, hey man, like, can we talk to you? He's like, yeah, oh, I'm just getting off work, come on in. And we talk to him and we share the gospel with him, and he ends up accepting the Lord. And I was like, wow, that is so cool. But here's the cool part. When we got back that night, we talked to another team that was working its way up, and they had been praying with this guy's parents that he would accept the Lord. Man, God works so mightily. So awesome. And again, I think the biggest impact on that is there was a bunch of youth kids there again. And again, on Facebook, following these guys, like there's a good percentage of them that are still following the Lord. It was so impact on them. And many of them gave their lives to the Lord on that trip during our worship time together. And, you know, parents, I just would implore you that if you have a kid that is not maybe walking in the way of the Lord, get them out of their comfort zone. Take them on. I mean, the CMA has short-term mission trips all the time. Obviously, we do some here for The Rock. You don't have to fly across to Africa and spend tens of thousands of dollars. We can make this happen. All right, let's talk about my next one, El Salvador. Oh, you guys, man, God. I thought New York was going to be rough and be about my controlling and all that stuff. El Salvador rocked me again. So Dusty Benner over at Sojourn is part of an organization called CPE. It's called Church Partnership Evangelism. This is really simple. So a bunch of these guys get together. So we have a church in Santa Ana, El Salvador. They call down there like, hey, give us a list of everybody you know that's unsaved, that needs to know the Lord. We're going to pray for them for 6 months. Then we're going to come down and we're going to share our testimony with them. That's the whole concept. And so I joined him one time to go down to El Salvador. Now, Dusty, like I warned you, he does not have the gift of organization or administration. Oh, gosh, I just remembered the flight. I didn't even put that in here. Oh. So anyways, our flight is from Boise to L.A. to Dulles, Washington, to down to El Salvador. You want to know why? Because the guy saved $20. So we fly to L.A. We've got a red-eye flight from L.A. to Dulles Airport, okay? So those are the middle-of-the-night flights where everybody's supposed to be sleeping. I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm thirsty, right? I have this very stoic Japanese man sitting next to me. He looks way better than I do in a suit. His lovely daughter next to him. doesn't speak a lick of English, but I get up and I'm like, well, I'm thirsty. So I'm just going to flip my, you know the ones that flip up, they got the little, do you know those pressurized up in space? I flip that thing up, it turns into a fountain. It starts just soaking this guy. So in my infinite wisdom, what do I decide to do? I'm going to drink this thing. So I put it in my mouth, which shoots down the back of my throat. So now I'm choking. I've soaked this. Oh, I'm sorry if that's getting loud. I soaked this guy, and Dusty's sitting across from me just laughing. He's not helping at all. Water's all over my face. Now I'm nervous, so I'm giggling like a little schoolgirl, coughing, trying to apologize to the Japanese man who's like, huh, 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 huh. And I was like, I'm sorry. That's how we started. We get into Dulles Airport, and our flight gets canceled. We have to stay the night. They get us in a hotel. We come back the next morning at like 4 a.m. Like, who flies at 4 a.m.? It's a real weird time. We get there, and the lady's like, hey, there's five of us. They're like, listen, only one of your tickets transferred. Hey, you guys want to guess whose ticket that was? It was mine. It was mine. You need to get on your flight. It leaves in 15 minutes. Can we just switch it to the later flight with them? No, it's going to cost you money. Guys, I don't want to do this. No, no, Randy, you'll be fine. No, Dusty, I know how you set things up. I'm not going. I am not flying into El Salvador by myself. Dude, you got to go. I'm like, oh. So you're going to watch God work through this whole miracle here. So they're like, Randy, go into this room. This is where you go. So we check in. I go down to this room. It's this huge room. Like, I go through these doors, and there's all these, like, baggage check things, you know, or where you scan your bags and stuff. But there's nobody in this room. I'm just standing in this huge room by myself holding my bag. Well, there's nobody here. This doesn't look like the right spot. Like, what am I? Okay, turn around, go back up. Flight's leaving in 15 minutes. Come up. Everybody's gone. Son of, and this is a huge airport. I find this wonderful janitor. I believe he was from Nigeria. He's like, oh, your flight's leaving. You need to go. Run. Go down that hall. Take the stairs. Go into that room. You'll get to your flight. Okay, thanks, man. Run down the hall. Step into the stairs. I'm in the same room, I swear. Like, I walked, and I'm obedient. So, like, I'll stand there for a few minutes. Like, somebody's going to come help me. No. So I run upstairs, and I'm hundreds of feet away, and this guy, the janitor from Nigeria, sees me, and he's like, no, come on, drops everything he's got, and he takes off running. Okay, so I take off running with him, and he leads me to an elevator, not stairs, and I go down, and I finally get checked in. It's really weird. In the morning, there's like one little tiny check-in in this basement, like, kind of feels weird, and they're like, you know you're late for your flight. I'm like, oh, thanks. Like, I don't know that. That's why I'm in a hurry. Okay, run down this, go over here, catch the train. If you don't catch the train, you're not going. I feel like I'm in a movie. Like, people are videoing me. Like, this, if they would, we would have made a lot of money off this. I run down there, and I'm up on these stairs, and I see the trains down there. I see my train. I run down, and it's like a movie. It's like, shoo, closes. Randy's not on it. Son of a God. This is why I said I didn't want to go. And so anyways, I run upstairs to find another janitor. He's like, look, just run down this hallway. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, you will get to your airplane. He goes, probably not on time, but you'll do it. So I run. And you know the walking paths they put in? There was that you can that help you walk. There was like five of those. Like, that's how far I had to go to get there. And I get there, and the only thing that kept that plane from leaving was somebody who was trying to sneak on the plane, which did not give me great comfort. And they were having a fight with him, which held the plane up from leaving. So I get on the plane, and we get into El Salvador, and I'm nervous, guys. I am scared to death. I'm flying into El Salvador by myself. Dusty's like, I'm going to send him an email and let him know you're coming. I'm like, dude, tell him what I'm wearing. Like, tell him what I look like. Like, I get off the plane. You go through customs, and they're like, hey, Mr. DeWitt, why are you here? I'm like, is this one of those countries that kills you if you're a Christian? I'm not telling them I'm a Christian, man. I'm just going to. They're like, why are you here? I'm like, I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. So this guy walks up and he goes, hey, dude, are you going to the beach? Like, you here to party? What are you doing? I'm like, listen, man, I'm a Christian. I'm doing some missionary work. He's like, oh, cool, brother. God bless you. And he signs it and lets me in, right? Now, if you ever go into a foreign country, You get your bags, and then you look out, and there's like 10,000 people out there waiting for everybody to get off the plane. I'm not going out there. Like, I don't know even who I'm looking for. I'm going to stay. So I talked to him, like, hey, if I go out and nobody's there to pick me up, can I come back in? They're like, no. I'm sitting here. I'll wait for their flight to come in 8 hours. And they're all checked. Anyway, so I finally got up the courage to go outside, maybe after an hour or so, and there was somebody there looking for me, which was really wonderful and stuff. But you can see how God, like, challenges me on these mission trips and puts me out of my comfort zone and makes me have a little bit of faith in Him in what I'm doing. And so some of the cool things on that, we got to meet some families. We're doing door-to-door evangelism. I have a probably 40-year-old guy who speaks Spanish and English, used to live in the States, got deported, wanted me to sneak him back in. I told him no. And we go knock on this one door, and this big burly dude, it says MS-13 on his forehead, like, answers to the door, right? And my interpreter's like, hey, have a nice day, and like gets, and I'm like, dude, get back over here. Like, we flew like 1,400 miles. Like, I'm talking to the, no, Randy, we're not talking to this guy. So the guy kind of slammed the door on our face. And we're getting ready to go to the next door. And my interpreter's like, no, that's another gang member. We're not going. And I just had enough. I'm like, look, I'm here on faith. I got to knock on this door. Well, it's a 17-year-old pregnant lady. I'm like, I mean, you coward. Come on, we can handle this. Anyways, we go in there. We go to talk to her. And what we would do is share our testimony. I'd share my testimony. Everything we do, we'd connect them with the local church. But as I was sharing my testimony, I was like, man, I don't remember my interpreter's name, but I'm like, man, she has like a spirit about her, doesn't she? And he's like, yeah, I just told her that. I'm like, oh, that's kind of weird. And I said, well, just tell her that I know there's a reason I came into this door and talked to you. And he goes, yeah, Randy, she knows. She goes, she saw you guys walk by the house, saw us walk by the house, and she started crying. She goes, I know you had something you needed to share with me, and it broke my heart that you were going to skip my house. She ended up accepting the Lord. And I know I'm going to run out of time here, but there was some really other cool things with her. But she's like God just totally prepared her heart for that meeting. And I'm sitting there going, well, that was easy. Is this really what it's like, God? I just got to show up and be like, you did all the work, and all I got to do is be like, hey, accept the Lord. And they're like, yeah. Well, it kind of went that way. So we went to another house, and we're knocking on the door. We get in. We get invited in and share a little bit of my testimony. And the lady goes, I think I have the same interpreter, and the lady goes, hey, I've had this dream that I'm struggling with, and what I've been told is that you guys will have the answer. And I'm like, well, I don't know if I have that gift or not, but let's see. And she goes, I have a dream that I'm drowning, and I don't know how to be saved. I'm like, oh yeah, I got an answer for you. You know, and then that verse about Peter, start falling through the water. He's like, Jesus saved me. I'm like, that's all it is. And Romans 10, where we can say, you know, confess in the Lord and believe with your heart that Jesus, I'm sorry, I messed that verse up, but it's a verse about being saved. And she accepted the Lord right there because we were able to tie her dream to the Bible. And like, there was no negotiation, there was nothing. It was like, yes, you have what I've been needing. I was like, wow. I gotta tell you, you just feel like, God, did you really need me? Like, you've already let this up. You've done all of this. Like, is it really? He's like, yeah, your obedience and your faithfulness is leading people to the Lord. All right, God, but it's really on you because you gave her the dream. The other lady, you put it on her heart. We go to another house. I'm talking to a lovely lady. I have a 16, 17-year-old interpreter, and we're chatting, and she's talking about all the different religions. Yes. My knowledge is going to come into play here. Let me tell you about the Mormons. Let me tell you about the Jehovah Witnesses. I can tell you the difference, and I can break this down, and I can do this. And she's like, well, I don't really care about that. Dang it. Come on. I've studied a lot. I'm ready for this. Like, it's finally my time to shine. She's like, no, I think they're all great. But then, and at the end of the conversation, I'm like, we should probably just leave. We've been here for a while. My interpreter's like, goosebumps. Young lady, Randy, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. What? Tell me. And they're talking Spanish. Please tell me. I'm like, you need to share this with me. She goes, this lady just remembered. at her work was a Christian lady that said, on this day, a foreigner will come into your house and tell you the truth. Listen to what he has to say. And at that moment, she accepted the Lord immediately. Again, I'm reconciling inside my heart. Hey, praise God. Praise God. That wasn't me. I got to tell you, for me, a doer, and wanting to intellectually change her mind, but we all know that somebody convinced against their will is of the same opinion still, right? But when you coordinate that with what God's done and a lot of prayer, we prayed for these people for like 6 months, and then obedience and going and just sharing what you know, two things that are unrefutable in my opinion is my testimony and the Word of God. And you tie those together and you see salvation. And the beautiful part is, I wish I could see how that branched out from there. That those three people and how they've changed the pregnant lady and her kid and then their kids of the other people and how that just keeps branching out as we go. A little bit of obedience and a little bit of faith, and we can do a lot of things. So we're going to talk a little bit about Baja, Mexico. You guys have already heard about all my mission trips. Some of the things that I want to share with you is a little bit of the perspective of how it helps the missionaries. I mean, you can see in El Salvador with CPE, we were with the local church. All those people that got saved were invited to the church for a dinner. They got connected. We don't just leave them out there saved going, what do I do next? The same in New York. Every ministry that we did invited them to the local church and got them connected so there could be discipleship after salvation. And so what I want to share with you is I'm going to share a video, so you can get ready for that video here in just a second, of our missionaries down in Mexico. So we've been doing this trip. The Rock's probably been doing it for 20 years plus, I don't know. And we've been serving faithfully with Mexican Medical and especially with Bookie and Teresa. And I'd like you to see their perspective on how important these short-term mission trips are to them, to their community, and to the gospel of God getting put out there. So, do you got that video ready? Let's go ahead and show the video of Bookie and Teresa real quick. Awesome, awesome. Hopefully that gives you a little perspective on the side of the missionaries working full-time down there. I got to tell you another cool God thing happened. The first time I ever went down to Baja, Mexico, I met a young man who drew me a picture that I carry in my Bible, and we ended up, I gave him my phone number, and about 5 years ago, he actually reached out to me. I think he was probably 15 at the time in Mexico. And then the other day, I sent him a picture, like, hey, I keep this in my Bible. And he's like, this was his response. I think this is wonderful. This is a kid in a migrant camp 10, 11, 12 years ago. He said, Randy, he says, thanks to all of you because of making the decision to go to Mexico and have fun with the people and kids you don't even know. All of you made memories in our hearts. I am sure many adult people now remember you like me. God touched your hearts to make our childhood fun and with the Word on high. People like you and things like that changed life, actually. I was like, wow. See, it's like I always want to know how that impact's going out. And that's the impact that you could have. You're going to fall in love with a kid down there. I guarantee it always happens. There's always one kid you're just like, oh, that's my guy right there. And I want to encourage you guys. I got to cut this short because we're out of time. I'm going to go through a few things, and this is the excuses of why not to go. The Great Commission calls you to go. Now, I know that the Great Commission says, as you go about your day, as you go to work, as you go to church, as you go into your community, but it also is as you can go and help other people. And I would challenge you to not let these distractions stop you. Money. Let's talk about Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all ways acknowledge him, and he will make your straight paths. Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And there's also some Bible verses that I talk about when you pray with good intentions, right? I don't think a loving God is going to say, hey, I'm not going to provide for you on this mission trip, right? You know, he might not give you that new car you want. I don't know about that. That's for a pastor to teach. 2 Corinthians 9:10, for God is the one who provides seeds for the farmer and then the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Don't let money be a distraction. It should never be your first question on a mission trip, ever. Especially this one. It's very affordable. Fear. This is the one I struggle with. It's not an easy thing to do. It's just not. And then it seems like God in my life goes, I'm also going to challenge you more, Randy. So let's just keep going. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Lord. Psalms 23:4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. I haven't seen anything in here that promises safety, but I do promise you that God will be with you. How about just not using your resources or your time properly? As each is given a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 2 Corinthians 9:11, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Amen. Tristan, you can come on up. We're going to cut this short. My encouragement for you today, what I hope at the end of the day, and I know we had some fun, I hope you saw the spiritual side of God working through those mission trips and what God was doing ahead of time and how he was preparing the path for us. Like, there is nothing inside of me that would want to do this. Like, this is a God thing. Like, I am a control freak that wants to sit in his house and be comfortable and not worry about what other things are going on. But when my eyes were witness to the poverty, to the despair and the oppression on these people, and being so close to us, our neighbors, like, I can't reconcile in my own heart not to go. Now, we're not all called to do full-time mission work, and I understand that, but what is your gifting? Can your gifting be used on these mission trips, though? Do you have that leadership gifting so I'm not taking a red-eye flight and spraying the Japanese guy? Can you use your gift of giving to support these guys? Can you use your gift of administration or prophecy? We saw that lady had been prophesied to before I even got down there. And the other ones in chapter 12 of Romans there. So what I would encourage you today is be prayerful and mindful of what God's doing in your life. Seek the good gifts that God has for you. And then find a way to use them, not only in your community and your church, but maybe abroad, where we can support those who are doing the good work. I'm going to leave you with this today. It's going to be James chapter 2, 15 through 17. And it says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. You'll see that down there. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, and then what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for my church today. For the children and the youth, God, may your word be strong in their life. May they not seek the worldly pleasures. May they be guided by your spirit. May they be young men and women who will go out and serve you faithfully. And Lord, I pray for our men here today, the mighty warriors that stand between our physical threats, the men who stand before their families and protect them, the men who are courageous, Lord, that have been guided by you to be defenders, defenders of the weak. Lord, give them strength and power today. Lord, let these men stand up in boldness. Let them stand up in the Spirit of God, that they will say the things that need to be said, no matter who's offended or what the consequences are. Lord, we know a day is coming that the things that we teach will be illegal. So God, today, strengthen us in that. God, give these men the power and the wisdom to lead their families in a mighty way. And Lord, I pray for the women, the wives. If it's anything like my home, the prayer warriors of the church and the family. Wives, pray for those husbands. Don't see their flaws. Don't worry about their mistakes. They are defenders who go off and say stupid stuff, but women, pray for them. Pray for their hearts. Pray for power. Pray for strength. Pray for your church. Pray for your leadership. God, I just pray, Lord, that as these women who are bound to you, that love you and seek you in so many ways, that you would give them what they need to have the strength to continue to lift us up, to be that hedge of protection. Lord, the word says that our battle is not flesh and blood, but it's the principalities and spirits of this world. And God, as we go forward, Lord, may we be honoring in our gifts that we have, that we can serve you outside of our selfishness, to die to ourselves, to be more like you, so that your word may be proclaimed throughout the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.